Я вас приветствую, Церковь Божия. Мир вам. Сегодня снова у нас будет еще проповедь на английском языке. Опять конспект будет и по-английскому, и по-русскому. Если у вас будут вопросы попозже, можете подойти и спросить, и задать вопросы ваши. PowerPoint будет. The topic of my sermon today is called The Perfection of Faith. The past few weeks we have been speaking about faith. What is faith? We have talked about that faith comes from the Word of God. And not just having the Word of God at home, it comes from reading, meditating on the Word of God. And when you do so, that faith has a natural reaction of producing action. You tend to do something. And that faith generates justification. Justification gives us the ability to be in the righteousness of God. And in result, we have entrance into the kingdom of God, also known as salvation. So today we will begin to talk about what is faith. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. James is the elder of the Jerusalem church. So when he writes to the Jerusalem church there in Jerusalem, those Christians who have acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior. But they still have their traditions, they still have their knowledge of the Torah of their ancestors. So when we read, James begins with a question. Then he gives us examples, and then he answers those questions. So we will look at this text, come to a few conclusions, and then we will pray. We begin to read. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, and so faith without works is dead also. So we see a description of faith. We see a question that's asked, and these questions are very vital today for us. And we will look at them, we will answer the questions, and then we will come to prayer. We begin with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? This is reality. These are really applicable questions for us. What does it profit? What use is it that if you say you have faith, in other words, if I say, if you call yourself a believer, if I am Christian and I call myself a believer, but I do not show anything that proves that I am a believer, what is the point? What profit, what use of it if you say, I am a Christian, and I come to church, and then you go to work, and you go to school, and you go home, and you do not act as a Christian, and you do not act as a believer, what is the point? What profit does it bring for you to just express yourself as being a believer, as having faith? Have you asked yourself that question today? Does it make people think of you as better, as a better person? Does it make your guilt be subtle, or your guilt, is it kindled instead of being fired up because you called yourself a believer and you say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God? Does it make yourself feel better even though you still sin and do not show any works that can justify your faith? What profit do you have out of calling yourself a believer and not acting like one? Can faith save him? Here's a question. Can this faith that you call yourself a believer, that you say, I believe in Jesus and I believe in Christ, but I do nothing for him, can that faith save you? I believe today it's more of a rhetorical question. It needs no answer. Can it? So before James gives the answer, he brings up a good example. A very relevant example, because it happens today, but maybe in a different manner or in a different aspect or in a different face, so to say. So we look at the example. If a brother or sister, again, keep in mind that these, if another believer, we're not talking about someone outside, a non-believer, somewhere where you go for a missionary work. We're talking about here, nearby, in church. If a brother or sister is naked, the word naked means has nothing, no clothes on him whatsoever, pure, fully naked, and destitute or lacking of daily food, has nothing to eat, if he has no clothes, has nothing to eat, and you see the person is in need. It's not one of those people that you see standing off the exits of 95 holding a sign saying, I'm homeless, where they're wearing better clothes than you are. We're not talking about those kind of people. We're talking about people who are naked, who have no clothes, and they're very skinny, emaciated, and they have just skin and bones showing, and they have nothing to eat. And you see, it's relevant. He is in need. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? There's a correlation. Here's the example. I call myself a Christian. I call myself a believer. I say I have faith. I do nothing to support that confession. I do nothing to show people that I am truly a Christian, because when people ask me for help, I don't help them. When the boss asks, can you help me out with this or help that person because he has problems? No, that's not my job. I'm not doing that. When at school people ask you for help, or you see someone who's being bullied and you don't even come up to them and you just, you know, turn around and walk away, if you call yourself a believer and you do nothing, James says that is the same thing, that if you see a homeless person who has nothing to eat or haven't eaten anything, and you just say, oh, go eat, go be warm, find some clothes for yourself, find some food for yourself, and go. Please tell me, the words that you have spoke, does that mean anything? Does that mean anything to you? Yes, it might kindle your guilt. But does that mean anything to him? No, he's still naked, he still doesn't have food. But yet you walk away happy that you told them to go get food and be warm. That is the correlation. That is the similarity. That means when you call yourself a Christian and people come up to you and ask you for help and you just spit in their face, that is the same thing. There is no profit for you. There is no profit for them. So, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body. What profit? What does it profit? Thus also, he answers the question. Verse 14, that's the question. Verse 17 is the answer. Thus also faith, by itself, you believe in by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So this is called a verbal or dead faith. A verbal or dead faith. What does it mean? I tell you, I believe, but it has no weight to the word. I am a believer. Okay, show me. No. I am a believer. I have faith. Well, show me. There is no profit in the verbal faith. That is the answer that James brings to us. There's no profit in the verbal faith. Faith must be from the intentions of the heart, which result in action. How? So if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, as you see above, then we know that faith comes from the word of God. So now the question is, when we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we are told this, for the word of God is living and powerful. That means when you read the word of God, when you receive faith, it has to bring some forth of action. You cannot just read the Bible, receive faith, and not do anything. So when you read the Bible, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divisions of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And what does it do? It is the discerner, or it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So what does the word of God do? It produces faith. It brings about faith, because when you read the word of God, it gives you faith. When you receive this faith, it cuts between the intentions of the heart, showing you why you did what you did. Why you told this person, go be warm, when you did not help him. Or why you gave this person food and money to go and be warm and eat. It shows the intention of your heart. So faith has to come from the intention of your heart. You have to have that desire. It gives you that desire, and so you do action. You listen, it changes you, and you do action. You work, you do something. Because if you listen and you do not do, your faith is dead. It is just verbal. I believe. But no, you don't. You're not proving it. Verbal faith is a dead faith. Verse 17. Verbal faith is a dead faith. Biblical faith produces a desire to serve the living God by fulfilling his commandments, written in his word, like feeding those who in need, those who are hungry, visiting the sick, and being hospitable to strangers. So the word of God produces the faith, biblical faith, that we talked about this morning. The pastor spoke about this. There's a biblical faith. There's a faith that is an alternative faith, which is created by man, which doesn't produce anything, but it makes you feel good about yourself. So there's a biblical faith, but that one, that biblical faith produces a desire. You must have the desire to go help people, to go feed people who need food, to go help people who need help, to go visit those who are sick, who are sitting home and cannot move, to go help the elders, to go help your brother and sister, and to be hospitable to strangers. You see, someone comes to our church, a visitor came from a different country or a different state. You have to have that desire to just invite them over and give them a warm welcome. Because that is what people look at when they look at Christians. Because when you do that, people look at you and say, thank you. Thank you for having that warm welcome to me. Thank you for just saying hello to me, saying I love you, for just saying God loves you. Thank you. That is a living faith. So now James continues. He gives us this. He says, but someone will say, he brings up another example. So this other example is splitting the two apart. So we have faith without works, and then we have works without faith. Right? So someone will say to you, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the first person here, there are two people. One person thinks he has faith, but he has not done anything to prove that faith. That is called dead faith, verbal faith. Then there's the other person who has done good deeds, has helped the poor, has helped the sick, but he has no faith. Do you know how much money Bill Gates spends today on charity? Do you know how much money rich people spend today giving to the poor, feeding people in Africa, and yet they have no faith? Please tell me, will that give them salvation? No. And so Paul says, even if I have the tongues of angels, even if I have give my body up to be burned as a sacrifice for Jesus, but I have no love, then it means nothing. If I go and give myself up, sell everything I have, give it to the poor, but I do not have love, then it means nothing. So if you do everything, but you have no faith or love, it means nothing. So Bill Gates spends millions and millions and millions of dollars, enough for our whole salary for entire life, for everybody here in church. All that he gives to Africa. But he has no faith. And so the faith is not complete. So faith is only complete when the two parts come together and they exist. So he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Then James brings a very, I would say, eye-opening or very sober-minded experience or thought. He says, you believe that there is one God. How many of us believe that there is one God? I think a lot of people. I think 96.8% of the country of Italy believes that there is only one God. In our country, it's a little less, but there's a lot of people who believe that there is one God. There's some sort of God out there. He says, you do well. Okay, that makes me feel better. I believe in God. I can go and go to church. Now I could go home and I'm good. I believe in God. But then he says this, which makes me think about my faith. Even the demons, the demonic world, and Satan himself believe and tremble. So let me ask you a question. How is your faith better than the faith of demons? How is my faith better than the faith of demons? We see in Mark, I believe it's chapter 3, when Jesus comes to the temple and there's demon-possessed people who've been there for many years. They've been in the synagogues. They've been in church for many, many years. And as soon as Jesus comes in and preaches his sound doctrine, they say, who are you? We know who you are. You are the Son of the Holy God. You are the Holy God. The demons understand who Jesus is. They understand who God is. Why? Because they have walked in his presence. Because these demons were once angels who seen the full glory of God, who have seen his power, his might, and they still choose not to worship. So this is called a demonic faith. Acknowledging that there is only one true God, that is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things by his word, and not serving him, is called a demonic faith. Demons have been in the presence of the Almighty and have seen his glory and still choose not to serve God. So if demons, seeing the glory of God, still choose not to serve him, how much hope does that give humans? How much hope do we have? We do not see the glory of God, and we still choose not to serve him. But we say we believe. So then the demonic faith is what a lot of people have, as we see with Judas and Jesus. Judas, he saw the miracles. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had the power to cast out demons. He had the power as the other apostles did. But he chose not to worship the living God. Did he have faith? Of course he had faith. If you see, that is faith. If you see with your eyes, you already see. So how can you not believe something you see? That is faith. So demonic faith is acknowledging that God is all in all. He has the power to do anything. He has created all things. Everything is just sustained or held up by his word. And you choose not to believe, acknowledge this, that you have a demonic faith. Because you believe that he exists, but you do not worship him or serve him. So then we continue. We have now a more realistic example. We have an example of their forefathers, those who they worship. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? When he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So we see here that Abraham, I know a lot of you know the story, but basically Abraham was an old man who God one day came to him and said, you will be a father of many nations. It was incapable to be understood. It was incomprehensible because God told him that you're a father of many nations when he was already barren, and his wife was barren, and he was in the old age, so now they weren't capable of having children, but he still believed. He finally had two children, and then the one child who God told him was going to be his descendants, his heir, God said, go take him, take Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. Now, interestingly enough, what did he do? Abraham took two servants, took Isaac, put them on a donkey, got wood, a whole bunch of wood, tied it up, put it on the donkey, and traveled for 3 days. Is that work? It's a lot of work. Splitting wood is a lot of work. Walking for 3 days in the hot sun is a lot of work. Not only that, after 3 days, he stopped at the mountain. He walked up the mountain with only Isaac and the wood on his back, left the mule and the two servants, walked up there, found stones, and built an altar. That's work. That's a lot of work, knowing in your mind that you are about to sacrifice your only son, who God has given to you, to be a father of many nations. And then he builds his altar, puts the wood on, puts his son on, gets the fire, gets his knife. But when reading that story, remember this. When Abraham told his servants that he is going to leave and leave them there, he said this, wait here, and my son and I will go, and we will return. And I will return with him shortly. So Abraham is doing this. At the same time, he has the understanding that this is his son. He will be a father of many nations. He believed. He had faith. Yet he was ready to sacrifice him, probably understanding that God will raise him from the dead. He says, I will be back with my son. He still had that faith. But he worked. He did. And then finally, God stopped him, and God said that he has proven his faith by his works. So we see that faith by itself cannot survive. Faith has to be added to something else to equal perfected faith. So faith plus works gives you perfected faith, right? So faith plus works gives you perfected faith. So Abraham was justified by works of faith when he went to offer Isaac his son on the altar. Faith plus works gives you justification. Justification gives you the ability, or God takes you after you are justified and puts you into his righteousness. So then you are in the righteousness of God. When you are in the righteousness of God, you receive salvation or entrance into the kingdom, because only the righteous and by his righteousness we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. With works, faith is made complete, perfected. Or in here, the Greek word is tetelestai, which is, if you remember the word said by Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said, tetelestai, it is finished, it's complete. It's a full perfection. It's done. So here, James uses the same word. Faith can only be tetelestai, or perfected, or completed, only when it has work. Put that together, that you can call true living faith. So then, we have another example. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? Who was Rahab? Rahab was a harlot. In our days today, we can call it a prostitute. In the town or the city of Jericho. So when Joshua, after Moses had died, Joshua sent these servants, two messengers, to go as spies into the into Jericho, and they would be messengers. They would spy and scatter the city and see where their strongholds are. So he sent these messengers. Rahab, she saw them and she took them in and hid them from the army. So then she let them down a rope right next to her home, and her home was founded on the walls of Jericho. And the walls of Jericho were thick. So then Rahab's house was on the walls of Jericho, so she let down the messenger, saving them from death, though she was a prostitute, a harlot. So she believed in the living God, and not only that, she had helped these servants of the living God to escape. And do you remember what happened when the people of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho and blew the horns on the seventh day? All the walls came falling down except the one part where Rahab's house was left. Only that piece of wall was not touched. How is that possible? I don't know. Only God knows. Because of that, she was found justified. Finally, verse 26. A conclusion to the questions, to the examples. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Another example. I've thought about this. How can you see if someone actually has true faith? So say, for instance, by some miraculous reason, they have said that a plane that was headed towards New York City has gone off track, and we have just gotten notice that the trajectory of that plane will land right on this building in 5 minutes. How would you know or see the people who actually believe what I said? They would not stay here in the building. You would see them slowly walk out of the building, tries to stay alive, right? I mean, if I tell you that there's a plane that's going to crash into this building in 5 minutes, some of you will not believe me. How would you know? Because you will just keep sitting here and listening. But those people who actually think there's a plane coming into our building right now in 5 minutes, they're going to get up and walk away without even asking questions, right? So that is a proof of your faith. That is a proof that you have believed my words, that you actually got up and go and went and did something. You had an action. But those people who do not believe can say, oh yeah, I believe you. And then sit there for 5 minutes and see what happens. So it's in proof of faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, another example, so faith without works is dead also. So let's do a quick self-evaluation before we pray. Now, this is just a high-level overview of what faith is. If we have time later on, we'll go into detail, but that is what faith is. Faith, you must have works for it to be complete. A Okay, how about the thief on the cross? God gave salvation to Jesus. He saves. And his faith was there. Works? We didn't see them. Christ seen them. And because of that, he had a completed faith. He had a complete, perfected faith. And so Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so as any prophet, Elijah, he had a completed faith because he believed and he did. And so my question to you, or if you ask yourself this question, do I have faith? Do I? Do I actually believe that God is all in all and he sent his only begotten son to die for my sins? Do I have faith? Do I believe? Yes, no. The next question is, if you do, what kind of faith do I have? Or if I have faith, what kind of faith is it? Is it a verbal, dead faith? Is it a demonic faith that you believe in God but you choose not to serve him? Or is it a living faith that you believe in the Almighty and your life is devoted to him, in serving him, acknowledging his being, acknowledging his deity? Is it a verbal or dead faith? Is it a demonic faith or is it a living faith? Does my faith profit my neighbor or my church? Final question, and I would say the most important question. If you have evaluated that you have faith and your faith has works, now let me ask you a question. Your works, are they for the profit of your neighbor, someone who is in need? And for the church, the bride of Christ? Or are they for yourself? Or are they to kindle your guilt, to make yourself feel better? Who does it profit? Do you profit the church of Christ? Have your faith, because of your faith, do you have any works that helped the church thrive? Help those people in need in the church? Those are the questions that we will prepare for prayer. Right now, we will have groups again. In the final slide, as you see, we have group prayer time. We'll split up into groups. We'll pray for approximately 7 minutes, and Andre will present how we're going to end. So those are the questions for prayer. Amen.
Amen. Спасибо, дорогие друзья. Сейчас время для нашей обычной молитвы. Мы будем молиться по группам. Хотелось попросить, чтобы наперед сюда за кафедру прошел Вячеслав Бас. Он закончит молитвой. И 7 минут мы будем молиться, и он будет смотреть, и после 7 минут помолится. Друзья, главная тема была, я так, может, для некоторых, кто не уловил, что живая вера производит дела, которые созидают церковь, если можно так все суммировать. Если у меня нету дел, которые созидают церковь или прославляют Бога, то нужно спросить себя, есть ли у меня вера, которая вера в Бога. Если я говорю, что у меня есть вера, то я должен показать свои дела. И если мои дела, они больше всего приносят пользу мне, а не церкви или другому, то нужно снова пересмотреть свою веру, если эта вера живая. И, друзья, у меня есть нужда, о которой бы я хотел молиться, так как это молодежное служение, о молодежи. Хотелось бы, чтобы церковь присоединилась к этому, хотел попросить всех. Так слышал как-то свидетельство одного проповедника, и он говорил, рассказывал о том, как они имели семейную встречу, одну такой праздник. У него дети, 4 детей, уже много внуков. И он после начала зашел в комнату и закрылся молиться. Все об этом знали, что он это очень часто делал во время этого праздника. Но внуки этого не понимали. И внуки начали стучаться в дверь, просить, чтобы дедушка вышел. И он вышел, и они спрашивают, почему тебя с нами так часто нет на наших семейных праздниках? Он говорит, потому что это моя задача в это время строить стену вокруг моей семьи. Так как Бог говорит Иезекиилю, что священники должны строить стену вокруг своей семьи, вокруг своего народа. И моя нужда, друзья, чтобы действительно наша молодежь имела вот эту силу и постоянство в молитве. Верю, что от этого будет сила. Это действительно показатель живой веры. Хотелось бы, чтобы Бог воспитывал нас в этом, в постоянстве и, ну, и так далее. Вот это главное, нужна для нашей молодежи и для особенно, чтобы наша церковь выздоравливала. Друзья, личные нужды, пожалуйста, я знаю, есть нужды. И мы после этого разделимся по группам. Вячеслав Бас пройдет сюда за кафедру, там помолится в конце, когда мы уже закончим.